Today we have our missionary from Spain, the Steinfelds, who are with us. Interesting story. I won't go into all the details, but we had Dr. Paul I lined up, and a number of factors that occurred that prevented him from being able to come this year. And right around the time we were trying to figure it out, Mark emails me and says, "Hey, we're going to be in Canada. Would you be interested in having us on the 24th?" And I said to him this morning, it's just like you just feel like God set this up, and it's so good to have Mark and Kim with us in person. I think I overheard you say this is your first Christmas in Canada in 10 years, is that right? I didn't mean to steal this part of your sermon, I'm sorry to steal that, but it's so great to have them, and our church has followed along with them. They've been here before. I think one of the things I'm most impressed about this family is not just the ministry they're doing in Spain, is that they're doing it together, and every time they come, the entire family gets to minister. And so I'm going to ask that you would give a great CPC welcome as Mark and Kim Steinfeld come with their kids and share this morning.
Hi, we're the Steinfields. This is my dad, Mark. This is my mom, Kim. These are my sisters, Alyssa and Maddie, and I'm Caleb. We have three, maybe four pets, a dog, two hamsters, and a runaway gecko in our house. We live just outside of Madrid, which is in the middle of Spain.
So it is a privilege to be here this morning in Orleans with you. We want to say, first of all, thank you for your partnership with us over these years. I think it's now going on like 18 years that you have partnered with us as we first served in Armenia and now in Spain. So thank you so much. It's so exciting to hear about the things that the Lord is doing through you in this community and around the world. Several people have asked us, what has life been like in Spain with COVID? And so we want to share a little bit of that this morning and give you an update as well. You know, when COVID hit, it just meant that all the plans, everything that we had going, suddenly came to a screeching halt. And actually, in Spain, there was actually a lot of panic. I remember the government announced that there was going to be this lockdown, and when I went to the store the next day, this is basically what we found, that the stores were completely empty, everything was wiped out, and there was a lot of fear and panic at the beginning. And we actually found ourselves locked down for about 3 months where we were not able to leave our house. But during that time, the Lord, you know, spoke to us and was encouraging us. And there was a verse that he really dropped into our heart. And it's 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, "Therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord in labor is not in vain." And so this really was our prayer, that during this time, that whatever we were doing for the Lord would not be in vain, that it would bear fruit. And this was also the prayer that we had for your church and our other partnering churches across Canada. And so we want to share a little bit about how we push through in a steadfast way during this season.
So in September of 2020, Spain went into a second lockdown. This time it was a regional lockdown, meaning that people from one region of Spain could not go to another region. So for 8 months, we were not able to go to the region of Madrid, even though we lived 2 kilometers outside of Madrid. It was really difficult for me because I wasn't able to go to church. I wasn't able to see my friends, participate in the youth missions team that I was leading. So amazingly though, in May, 8 months later, we got out of lockdown just in time for me to be able to participate in the benefit concert we were doing as a youth missions team. We were working with Erdo to raise money to build a tube well in Bangladesh. It was so exciting to see the teens giving generously, being part of what God is doing around the world. And in one event, in this benefit concert, we raised the entire amount we needed to build one tube well, which was about $2,500 Canadian. Yeah, it really was amazing. And through all of that, I learned steadfastness by trusting that even when I was disappointed, even when things were difficult and I couldn't see a way out, when I didn't have control of the situation, God was steadfast. He's always in control, and I had to learn to trust him.
What would you do if you found out you had a disease? Well, that happened to me. Around this time last year, I was diagnosed with Lyme disease. And for those of you who don't know what that is, it's a disease caused by ticks, which can stay with you for your entire life if it's not treated right away. Thankfully, the Lord led us to BioSalud, an amazing hospital near us that specializes in Lyme treatments. It's actually one of the best hospitals for that in the world. On Dr. Bueno's commands, I began taking supplements, pills, drops, going for treatments 3 times a week to the clinic, and I was on a specialized diet, completely avoiding lactose, gluten, and sugar, along with many other foods. After about a year of taking these supplements, this September, after many more tests, we heard from Dr. Bueno that I was completely Lyme-free. And the Borrelia... And the underlying Borrelia virus, which is super hard to get rid of, was also completely gone. It was a miracle because I didn't have to take any antibiotics or harsh treatments, and yet within a year, it all disappeared. I learned steadfastness by taking all the supplements and going for treatments and faithfully staying on that diet. It was not easy, but as hard as it was, I learned that God is always trustworthy, even when we can't see it ourselves. Truly, it was an amazing hospital, perfect timing, strong determination, and God's miracle that healed me.
I've had to practice steadfastness and encourage our global workers in the Eurasia region to also practice and live out steadfastness. In my own life, as COVID hit, all the work in the church suddenly came to a screeching halt. And there, in that moment, I was asking the Lord, well, what would you have me do in this time? And he opened the door for me to begin my master's degree in member care. And so steadfastness has been important as I've been on a steep learning curve, as I've begun my studies, as I did a debriefing certification, and I'm in the process of becoming a life coach. To practice that steadfastness when it's so easy to feel overwhelmed. And as I've been able to care for our global workers across the Eurasia region, I have seen their steadfastness. They have faced losses, setbacks, moments of discouragement, wondering what to do now, and it's been such a privilege to encourage them to be steadfast and to see them persevere, to find creative and innovative ways to do what they wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. And as a region, I have seen the steadfast growth of our global workers. Not one family has had to return to Canada in the last 3 years. Instead, we have welcomed 13 new units to the Eurasia region. It's exciting to see our region growing and to see new global workers coming to reach the region of Eurasia, and such a privilege to partner with them as they make that transition.
Yes. So as some doors were closing with COVID, other doors opened up, and one of the doors that opened for me was a new role within the region. So starting in January this year, I became the assistant regional director working under Stephen Herzog, and so that has given me more of an impetus to work with our global workers as well with strategy and just encouraging them and working with budgets and ministry plans and so on. And it's really given me an opportunity also to get an idea of even more of what we are doing throughout the Eurasia region. We have some fantastic global workers in our region, and many of which that you are partnering with here in a community. I do want to mention that we also continued on with our Bible school. We actually had our first Bible school class that was ready to graduate from the Salem Bible School in April 2020, and then we couldn't do the graduation because of COVID. We planned a couple more times to do the graduation. Again, we couldn't do it. Finally, this past September, we had our graduation. So 17 students have graduated from our school, and they are preparing to go and to do ministry, continuing what the Lord has been working in them and through them. So a fantastic group of leaders who are passionate about Jesus. I want to share just quickly about two of our students. I think the next passage, we give awards to the top students, you know, the top grades, and then also we give an award to the student that is the what we'd call the hardest working. And our hardest working student was Martha here, Martha Ruth. And she's an older lady, but she's a firecracker for Jesus. She's very passionate. She doesn't have a lot of education in her background, but she came to her studies and put everything into it and just persevered and pushed through to the end. She was so steadfast in her studies and so excited about what she was learning that she was teaching and training everybody. Sometimes she even brought her husband to Bible class just so that he could sit in on the classes too. And Adrienne won our award for the top character. And Adrienne has such an interesting background. He's actually Romanian by background, and he ended up in Spain because he was caught smuggling drugs. And he ended up in jail. And while he was in jail, there was a group that was coming from the Salem Church that we work with. They were ministering in the prisons, and he came to faith. And one of the young ladies that was a part of that team, they became friends, and then when he was released, they got married. And then they both came and studied in the Bible school together, and they both graduated together. And we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord has for Adrian and his wife, Allison, in the future. The Lord is a Lord of transformation in changing people's lives. Also, during this time, I took advantage of to help to revamp a course that I've been very passionate about teaching over the years, Missio Dei, which means the mission of God. It's a course that I've had the privilege of teaching to numerous places, many, many different countries and contexts, in conjunction with Light for the Nation with my colleague Les Paulson. And Les and I spent basically from January until September revamping this course, changing it, shaping it, making it clear. And we just recently just did a recording for PAOC that is going to be distributed widely in this course. And so, and then just 2 weeks ago, I was in Ukraine teaching this course, Missio Dei, to a group of master's students at the Poltava Seminary, and my daughter Alyssa came with me on the trip. What a wonderful joy it was to train and work with these leaders. And one of the pastors, at the end of the course, he just began sobbing and crying, and he says, you know, he says, I've served the Lord for 30 years, and now I have such a fuller picture of Scripture and what God is doing among the nations. Thank you for coming and sharing this with us. And that's really, I think, the reaction that we often get with Missio Dei, is that once we understand the broad stream of what God is wanting to do in the nations and that we get to be a part of that, there's something joyful and wonderful about that. So we want to say thank you to you as a church for partnering with us. We do have in the lobby some prayer cards, so please feel free to come and grab a prayer card and hang us on your fridge or put us in your Bible, but please remember to pray for us as we serve in Spain. And we are so thankful for this church and for your continued partnership.
Thank you for steadfastly partnering with us.
Okay. 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 So Kim and the kids are going down now to work with the children and the junior highs, and I have the privilege of sharing the word this morning. I have simply just entitled this, The Mission, The Mission of God. And, you know, we are all on a mission. We all have a part and a role to play. Sometimes, though, as I have talked with different pastors, believers, in different contexts around the world, I sometimes have people ask me, why should we even bother with missions? Like, shouldn't we just be content with our own lives, our own happiness, our own prosperity, right where we live? Like, shouldn't we just be aiming to be good people who love Jesus and that's it? Or shouldn't we just reach people only in our own community? But there's others that ask another question, and the question is this: is it really my responsibility to be a part of this mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? And so these two questions, why should I bother, or is it even my responsibility, are questions that people ask. And, you know, maybe we don't verbalize it, but sometimes it's in the back of our mind. What is my responsibility? What is my purpose in this? And so today I want to talk about the mission that God has and how we are actually all invited to be a part of this great global mandate that the Lord has given to us. It's both a privilege and a responsibility. And so we're going to be talking about the mission. And now, if you've ever seen the movie Mission Impossible, you know how, you know, Ethan Hunt will suddenly get this message. And in the message, basically, there's several things detailed in that message. He's told from headquarters about his task, what he is to do. He is told about the objectives that he's supposed to do. He's told about the agents that he's supposed to be working with, the target of the operation. He's given all of that, and then suddenly the message self-destructs in 5 minutes. Well, we're not going to self-destruct the message in 5 minutes this morning, but we will spend some time working through the mission that God has given each of us together. And we're going to be following this from Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And this is, of course, a message from headquarters that will detail us the source of the message. It will detail to us also the target, the message that we're to have, and the agents involved. So let's look at Revelation 10. Then I saw another angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs were like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. And then he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But in that day, in the days of the trumpet call, will be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go and take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And so I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So this is quite an apocalyptic story here, you know, with angels and coming down and scrolls and eating a scroll or eating a book and then prophesying. It's a little bit strange, but I think in here we can get this concept of the mission that God wants each of us to have. First of all, I want to talk about the source of the mission. This is important, the source, because the source is a divine source. It comes, first of all, from heaven. John says he saw the angel coming down from heaven. And heaven, of course, is that realm where God dwells, where God lives, where God's rule and authority is absolute and perfect. And so coming from this place, there is the angel that comes to give the message. This whole section of Revelation from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through to 11, verse 19, is about God's kingdom in his throne established in heaven. It starts in chapter 4 with a view of the throne room where the Father is seated on the throne and around him are angels and four living creatures and others that are worshiping and honoring him. And it proceeds all the way to chapter 11 where, again, it ends with the throne but with a great announcement that we will look at in a moment. And so in this section, whatever happens in heaven has a great impact on the earth. So the source, of course, is from heaven. And then it says that John received this message from a mighty angel. And he describes this angel in four ways. Four kind of, I guess you could say, similar to divine. I don't think this angel is Jesus. I don't think he's divine himself, but he has some divine characteristics or qualities. So you will notice that first of all, he comes and that he is wrapped in a cloud, and clouds represents God's glory in his presence. That he also has a rainbow over his head. And in chapter 4, there was a rainbow around the throne. So obviously he is coming representing the authority in the throne of God in this world. And then he also has, his face was like the sun shining brightly, again, illuminating glory. And in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus first appears in this Christophany, his face is shining full like the sun, revealing his glory. And then his legs were like fire, similar to Jesus, feet and legs being like burnished glowing bronze. And so there's this aspect where the angel has these similar characteristics to the Father and to the Son. But he is not them, but rather he is the messenger of the Father and Son, bringing their authority, bringing their message to this world. He is representing them in this world. And then when he comes, he sets one foot on the sea, which has the idea of chaos and destruction and ruin, and he sets his other foot on the land, and there he declares and gives this message to John. So in other words, this is a message that is coming as a global mandate from heaven to earth. This is the message that we have. We have a divine source right from the throne room of God. This is not something that somebody's just making up in fiction or some other idea. This is something that comes from the ultimate reality above, from God himself. The second part of this message is the message and the target of this message. So to whom, what is the message that we are to communicate? And to whom are we to communicate and why? The text actually tells us what I will call three little secrets about the message that we are to declare and to the target. The first is that there's this identity of the little scroll. Notice in chapter 10, verse 2, that in his hand was a little scroll. What exactly is this little scroll? Some would say that it reveals the contents of the book, or that it's about the future, that it's maybe about the future events in the next couple of chapters, but I don't think it's that at all. Some would say that it's the same scroll that Jesus, the Lamb, took in Revelation chapter 5, that somehow now John is getting that same scroll. Again, I don't believe that this is the same scroll. But even though there's a lot of similarities between Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and Revelation 10, They aren't the same scroll, but the similarities are there because they're showing us a bridge from that throne room of heaven coming down to earth. In both Revelation 5 and in Revelation 10, there's a mighty angel who is declaring or speaking about the scroll or has the scroll, and he speaks out in a loud voice. Both texts talk about God as the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, and that he is also the one who lives forever and ever. And in both texts, there's a possessor of the scroll, someone who has a scroll in his right hand, and that scroll is then given to someone else. It is a transferred scroll that is given to someone else. So what exactly is this scroll that Jesus takes in Revelation chapter 5? We will look at that in just a second. But there are some differences as well. First is the difference in location. In Revelation 4 and 5, the scroll is in heaven. In Revelation 10, it is on earth. It's moving from heaven to earth. But then also the purpose of the scrolls are different. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is given a scroll from the Father's hand. The angel has asked this question, who is worthy to open the scroll? And no one was worthy to open the scroll in the sea or under the sea or anywhere. Nobody was able to open the scroll except for one who was worthy, and that was the Lamb. And the Lamb was able to go and take that scroll and open it. And when he takes that scroll, there's a chorus of angelic worship that goes out and declares really the purpose of the scroll. What's the purpose of this scroll that Jesus takes in Revelation 5? Some people would say that Jesus was taking the revelation of the future, but I don't think that that's it, because Jesus didn't die just for the future. He died for a greater purpose. He died for the nations. He died, as we sang this morning, he died so that the nations and the peoples of the earth could be redeemed. Look at what it says here in Revelation 5, 9 and 10. If we can just come back one. It says, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom of priests unto our God, and they shall reign on earth. This is really God's heart and plan. It's the mission. It's the Missio Dei. This is why Jesus came and died on the cross. He didn't just come and die on the cross so that we could live a happy life, so that we could just have our own personal sins forgiven, and then we just attend church for the rest of our life. No, he did it for something much greater. He did it to redeem all nations, all peoples, all tongues, all languages, so that he may rule over them, and he may make us into a kingdom of priests. In other words, he then, not only does he save us, he releases us to be a part of what he is doing in this world. We all have a privilege and a responsibility to be a kingdom of priests serving him. So this is the scroll that Jesus takes in Revelation 5. It is the scroll that gives him the right to rule the nations. This is really the meta story of Scripture. The story of Scripture is that Jesus, that because of humanity's sin, that we needed a Redeemer, and the Redeemer Jesus came and gave his life for us so that through him there will be a people redeemed from every nation, every people on earth. And also because God's rule and authority over our lives was broken when we sinned, he will establish a kingdom over all kingdoms that will rule and reign. This is what we get to be a part of. So when Jesus took that scroll in Revelation 5, he's taking the right to rule the nations, those nations that he redeemed on the cross through his blood. So in Revelation 10, we see that the angel is given a scroll, that the angel has a scroll, but it's not the same scroll. It says little scroll. It's a smaller scroll. So what exactly is this scroll that John sees? I believe that it is the message that we are to declare to the nations. In other words, it's the gospel. That little scroll that the angel has in his hand, he is giving to John, is the gospel, the message to declare that Jesus rules, Jesus reigns, Jesus redeems. That is the message that we are all given. And so this passage, and actually in Revelation chapter 10, ends with this idea that John is to go and prophesy. He is to speak. He is to declare to the nations and to many peoples and languages and kings this message that he has received. This is the gospel. And I want you just to see very quickly here the similarity between the Great Commission and these two scrolls in Revelation in chapter 5 and 10. Jesus begins the Great Commission in Matthew 28 by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That fits exactly with what Jesus did in Revelation chapter 5, where he receives the scroll
from the Father. He received the right to have authority and rule over all nations. And then he continues in the Great Commission by giving us the command, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is that little scroll. It's that scroll to take to the nations so that we can declare to them, Jesus saves, Jesus lives, he redeems, he reigns, and he rules. It's a blessing and a privilege that we all have. So the identity of this little scroll is important for us to understand. It is a message to the nations, a global mandate that we all have and we can be a part of. The second thing that I want to look at here is the timing of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Revelation, of course, in this section, there's seven trumpets that are given, that are declared, that are sounded out. And in the first six, there's a lot of really negative, difficult things that happen. But in this, and this is actually part of the sixth trumpet, there's a bit of a break here where John receives this angelic message. In chapter 11, there's going to be the two witnesses that go into the earth and make an impact in the earth. And I think that's really the church going out and making an impact in this world. But in this, it's a break from the trumpets. What are trumpets used for? Trumpets are basically used to get people's attention and then call them to action. When a trumpet sounds, it gets our attention and it calls us to action, whether it's an action to arms or it's an action to fight the battle or it's an action because the king or queen is entering in and we need to be ready for their entry. Whatever it is, there's an action that is required. And it's the same in the book of Revelation. There are seven trumpets that are spoken out to the world, and it's trying to get the world's attention. Now, most of those are in the form of judgments, and it's always about one-third, and so it's showing like a partial judgment because it's speaking to the world that they are under judgment because of sin. God is trying to awaken the world to see there's something wrong and they need to respond to him. It reminds me of the old Aerosmith song, Living on the Edge. It says, there's something wrong with the world today. I don't know what it is. There's something wrong with our eyes. We're seeing the things in a different way, and God knows it ain't his. It ain't no surprise that we're living on the edge. I think it's kind of interesting that in a way, Aerosmith here, the secular group, has kind of summarized this response of the world towards the trumpets. That they know there's something wrong. They know that there's judgment. They know that things are not well in the world today, but it doesn't lead them to repentance. That's the same thing that happens in Revelation in the sixth trumpet. It doesn't lead to repentance. So God has an alternative plan. And that plan is that he will bring his messengers to the world to declare to the world the gospel. That is the part that we have to play. It's not just about the world facing judgment. It's about us going in compassion and in grace and declaring the message to those who need it. Because the world sees all that's going on, and they need somebody to tell them what it means and how it leads us to knowing who God is. So we are told here that this sixth trumpet will be given. Now, what exactly is the sounding of the seventh trumpet? In the days of the seventh trumpet will be sounded, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. What exactly is the seventh trumpet? If we go a little bit ahead in the next chapter, we see what it is. When the seventh trumpet is declared, this is the declaration that is made. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Isn't that interesting that in this text, John is receiving this passage and he is told that it will be fulfilled when the trumpet sounds. When does the seventh trumpet sound? When Jesus comes to reign and rule over all things. This is God's heart and plan. And it closes out that whole section that began in chapter 4 right to chapter 11, establishing the authority and the kingdom of God in this world. But there's one other part here. There's one other secret to unlocking this message and to the audience that this message goes to. And that is, it speaks about this concept of the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Paul tells us in Ephesians, and actually he mentions this several times. Paul talks about the mystery of God several times in his writings, in Colossians 1 and in Romans 16, and also in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, he says this, if we can skip ahead there. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, member of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, God's plan of working in the nations is not just for Israel. It's not just that Jews will be saved. It's not just that the Old Testament believer and those that were part of that line, that physical line of Abraham, will be saved, but rather the mystery of God is something global. It's something bigger. It declares that all Gentiles, all nations, will be heirs of Abraham, of the Abrahamic blessing that brings blessing and prosperity to this earth, that we are a part of that through what Jesus Christ did. He redeemed us. He bought us back. And so when we look at what John is seeing here in this book, we see that the scroll is that message to the nations. We see that it will happen, that when the trumpet sounds, the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdoms of the Lord. The task will be complete. And we also see here that the mystery of God is about bringing the nations in. Interesting, the text in Revelation starts and ends with two thoughts here. First of all, it says there will be no more delay. In other words, the gospel is already going out to the nations, and it continues to go out to the nations even today. It is continuing to advance towards every people, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And then it also says that the mystery of God will be fulfilled. It will be complete. And that word fulfilled is a cognate of the word that Jesus spoke on the cross. On the cross, when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished. It's done. I've paid the price of sin. It is dealt with. It is no more. There's no more penalty for sin. He paid the price in full." This is the same type of word, but it is saying that it will be, when the seventh trumpet ends, it will be done. It will be completed. In other words, the work that Jesus begun on the cross will be completed when the nations have come to know him. So right now, we are living in the middle. We are living between the finished work of Christ and the unfinished work that needs to be completed, where the nations are declared the gospel, where they can come into his kingdom and back into his relationship, back into relationship with him and under his authority. And we have the privilege of being part of that. That is the missions mandate that we all have. I want you to picture this morning that that angel is standing there, not just reaching down and giving that scroll to John, but he is giving that scroll to each and every one of us. Why? Because we are all the agents. We are together the agents of the mission. It's not that John himself received this mission and that was it. It's not for anybody else. It wasn't just for the apostles. It's not just, you know, only for Pastor Jeff or for the pastoral team. And it's not just for myself and other global workers serving. It's not just us doing it. It's all of us together serving the Lord. We are the agents of God's plans and purposes in this world. He calls each of us. John identifies himself with the brothers in Revelation 1 verse 10. He says, "I, John, your partner in the tribulation in the kingdom and patient endurance that is in Jesus Christ." In other words, he identifies himself as being a brother in the tribulation and the partnership in advancing the gospel to the world. John is just another servant like we are, who are there to declare and bring the world, bring the message to the nations. Of course, John was also told to go, and just as God announced through his servants, the prophets, that this would happen. We are all part of that. We are his servants serving him. We have a task to play in this. So what does John do? What happens in this story? Well, John, of course, is given this scroll by the angel, and the angel tells him to, first of all, take the scroll. Go and take the scroll. This is an invitation. We all have an invitation this morning because we all have the opportunity to take the gospel and, first of all, receive it for our lives, to accept it as true for our lives so that we may be forgiven of our sins, that we may serve him. But we also need to take that scroll in obedience so that we serve him the way that he has called us to serve him. It's an invitation today. And maybe you have lived, for several years as a believer already, but you have not started to engage in that mission. You have not been a part of what God is doing. Then I want to challenge you today, begin to seek and pray and ask the Lord to show you what he wants to do. Although I have a feeling many of you already know. I find that sometimes when people are fighting this and resisting it, they know what God wants them to do, and they just have a hard time laying it down and sacrificing and giving it to him. But if he's calling you to do that this morning, lay it down. Lay down that burden and begin to allow him to work through your life. And I can guarantee you, you will go on the greatest adventure that you have ever gone on, that the Lord will begin to use you in ways that you never thought possible. So the first thing that we need to all do as the agent is to take the scroll and become a part of what God is doing in this world. The second thing is that he was told to eat the scroll. Take it and eat it, to consume it. to devour, to completely eat it until it has been totally ingested 100% on the inside. So in other words, we need to internalize the mission of God, that plan of God. It needs to become a part of who we are deep down inside. And yet, honestly, in our lives there are so many competing things, so many competing desires that are actually consuming us. Things, our own goals, our own agenda, our own success, our own desire for wealth or for fame or for whatever it is. There's so many things that are actually consuming us that they're the wrong things. We need to allow the Word of God. We need to allow His mission to be what consumes us and is part of who we are, so that everything we do, it flows from that outside aspect of showing God's grace and care and love to this world. So he was told to consume it. Now it's interesting, he was told that when he ate, would eat it, that it would be sweet and that it would turn his stomach bitter. And I've thought about this for quite a while. Why is that? Why is it sweet at first and then makes our stomach bitter? And I think it's because of this. When we receive the gospel, we receive His grace, and it's wonderful. We're free from sin. We're a new creation. There's so many wonderful things. But then we begin to see, and we look around, and we see all the things that are wrong in the world. We see the sin. We see even things in our lives that need to be dealt with, and it can make us sick. It can really hinder us and hurt us, and we need to deal with that. We need to bring that to the Lord and ask Him. And I think it's also part of that He's giving us a burden for the lost and for others. So it's sweet to us, but it stirs up our stomach so that we are called to action to do what God wants us to do. And the third thing that He has told is He's told to go and to prophesy. Prophesy again to many tongues, to many peoples, to many languages, kings, because this is the global mandate that we are given. We are told to prophesy. Now, you know, sometimes we get this idea of prophesying, of you know, standing up and foretelling the end of the world or foretelling what's going to happen next. That's not the idea here at all. The idea here is that we declare what God has done and what He is doing and what He will do. That's really what the prophecy is. We are declaring what Jesus has done on the cross, what He is doing in the world, and what He will continue to do. So as agents of the mission, and that's everyone in this room, what can we do? What can we do? There's a few things we can do quickly. The first thing is I would invite you to pray. I would invite you to pray for global workers. I would invite you to, you can pray for us. Pray for our families. You know, as Kim has the opportunity to reach out and to minister to our global workers across Eurasia. She's working with over 50 different families in 15 different nations. She is just being a blessing to these global workers. As global workers come onto the field, she's walking through and processing them, helping them so they are strong and healthy when they enter and that they maintain that spiritual health throughout their time of ministry. Pray for global workers. Pray for new workers to come on to the field like these global workers. Pray for, as I have the opportunity of training leaders in, whether it's in Madrid or in Ukraine or in other Bible schools across the region, pray for more workers to be raised up, to be equipped, to be released into the harvest field. You know, in Luke, Jesus had a prayer request, and his prayer request was, you know, look at the immensity of the harvest, but ask the Lord of the harvest for more workers. We need more workers. We can always pray for more workers. And you can also pray for your partner missionaries here. You know, I want to highlight, you know, two of my colleagues just this morning, you know, the Williams, Scott and Melissa. Let me tell you, they are doing a fantastic work in Barcelona. They are so creative and entrepreneurial in what they do. Melissa has such a way of just creatively reaching her neighbors and engaging with them in a purposeful way so that they have an opportunity to share the gospel. Pray for them. Pray for their fruitfulness. Pray for opportunities for them to share so that neighbors will come to faith. You know, in the DeWitts, Peter and Pat, as they serve in France, Peter is doing something that no one else in Eurasia is doing. You know, he's working with the down and outs. He's working with immigrants. He's working with homeless. He's working with people that are struggling in Paris. And he is just going and extending God's love and compassion to these people. He has such a heart of love just to reach to them. Pray for our partners. Pray for global workers. And be a part of what God is doing. The second thing that you can do is you can also give. And this is, you know, there's a $15,000 goal for this week. What a wonderful goal that is, to raise up finances to support global workers. Let me just tell you from my perspective a little bit about what it means when churches partner with us financially. And I don't want to take too long for this, but I do want to say this. About a year and a half ago, I had a computer, an old computer that broke down. And I brought it to a guy that I've known for many years to repair. And I had actually taken language lessons through his academy. And I brought it in, and I showed it to him. And he just tweaked a few things. He spent about 5 minutes, tweaked a few things, and he gave it back to me. And then he sent me a bill for 30 euros. And I was a little shocked. You know, 30 euros just for 5 minutes of work? Like, that's pretty steep, you know. And especially since I've, you know, been a patron of your store for a long time, and we're friends, and you know, but he gave me this thing for 30 euros, and it just kind of bothered me. And then I got thinking. I realized that we don't need to go and constantly ask people for money for every bit of ministry that we do. Do you know why? Because our faithful partners here in Canada, when you give financially, whether it's to your church or to another organization, you are releasing your pastors, your leaders, you're releasing global workers, you're releasing others to go in the name of Jesus and to minister freely, just to give grace. We don't have to charge anybody. We don't have to then come and say, hey, by the way, you know what? I provided a service for you. Now you need to pay me. No, we can just do it directly and gracefully for other people to extend the hands of grace to them. And it really, it models the gospel because Jesus gave his life freely for us so that we could receive his grace, and now we go and do the same. And so giving is a wonderful way of demonstrating that because you release people to be able to show and demonstrate more grace to others. And then the final thing that you can do is you can just engage with people right here in Orleans. There are so many people that don't know Jesus. There's so many people from different nationalities and backgrounds that we rub shoulders with all the time. And God has placed us strategically in those places so that we can share Jesus with them. So I want to challenge you over Christmas this year, as you gather together with your family, why not invite an immigrant family? Why not invite somebody from outside the community? Someone who might just be in Canada for the very first time. Why not invite them to be a part of your celebration and your family and show them the love and the grace of Jesus Christ? We all have a part to play. God is the source of the mission. He has a message to declare to the nations that Jesus saves, Jesus lives, Jesus reigns, and we are the agents of that message together. Let's stand together, and I'd like to pray for you. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for your goodness, your grace. Lord, we just pray for this church this morning, that they would be faithful in the call that you have given them. I thank you, Lord, for so many things that they are doing, planting new churches and supporting global work and reaching out to families in need all through Christmas. Lord, we just pray a blessing on that, that there will be a fruitfulness that comes, that there will be a great harvest of souls that is brought into the kingdom through your work. So Lord, we just pray that this blessing would flow, that it would flow into this church and that it would flow out through the nations, Lord. We pray a blessing over Pastor Jeff and for his leadership team as well, Lord, that they would continue to have steadfastness in vision and moving the church forward and enabling your people to fulfill the mandate that you have given them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mark. Well, friends, we are coming to the end of our two Sundays of our missions convention. We will actually do our surge prayer in November with a missions focus and invite you to join with us. But I want to just end with this. Our vision for missions, this impact our world, is that we would pray every day. Mark talked about that we would pray for our global workers and find a way to do it. For me, I've got coffee mugs from around the world, and when I have my morning coffee, I take a moment as I'm drinking to pray for our missionaries. So I'm trying to cover them every day. So let's pray every day for our global workers. Our second vision piece is give every month. And we'd encourage you to find a way to budget in your budget for global work, to invest in the places that God has a heart for all around this world. So we'd pray every day, give every month. And then we have this audacious goal that we would go everyone. And as we come out of the pandemic very soon, we want to get back on track with that, and we want to make sure that people have opportunities to go and to experience what God is doing around the world. We believe that if you experience, your heart will get tugged, and that you will have more to invest in the places where God's workers are beyond us. And so we really hope that you'll grab hold of that. But I want to pray for you today that God would speak to your hearts about how you can take away what you heard last week, from the three missionary global workers that we have, and even from Mark's message today from Revelation, and that you would take what you've heard over the last 2 weeks, not just focus on it for these 2 weekends, but live it out. So Jesus, as we come to the end of this service, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And God, it's easy just to check off the box, hey, we've done our two missions Sundays and our annual fall missions convention. But we really want you to speak to our hearts. I thank you so much for Mark's message today about knowing that the message is not a human message, it's from heaven. It's a message for the nations, God. It's the establishment of your authority throughout the world. And the message is to be sent through us. Us, simple people, just like John, just like the prophets, just like every person you've used, just like Mark and Kim Steinfeld. And God, whether it's a call overseas or it's simply working within the community that you've placed us in, let us be part of your mission. And God, let us find ways to support those around the world who are going to places that we can't go. Speak to our hearts today. And God, if there's anybody in this service, whether online or in person, who hasn't grabbed hold of your message, that Jesus, you died for them, I pray today that they would look into the book of John, they would look into the Bible and see what you did, Jesus, and they would give their lives to you and allow you to have authority over them. So now, Lord, as we leave this place, stir our hearts for the things that stir yours, and may we do what you've asked us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.